Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5 this morning. And I want to take a moment and just say welcome. You know, if you're a guest with us, maybe you're new to the church experience, maybe you've been away for a little bit of time, whatever your story might be, we're just grateful and honored to have you joining us this morning. And so what we're gonna do in these next few moments is we're gonna come around the scriptures. We do this every single week as a church because we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe it is relevant for us today. So we take moments each and every week to come around the scriptures to learn more about who Jesus is and who God is and how are we called to respond to the saving message of Jesus with all of our lives. And what does it then look like to walk with the Spirit of God each and every day? And so I'm going to again begin to read from verse 5 of chapter 6 of Matthew. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as you've been so gracious this weekend, we pray that you would meet with us in these moments. Lord, allow us to open up our hearts and our minds to receive from you that which you would see fit to give. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. While reading last week, I stumbled upon the story of a World War II officer from Great Britain named Ernest Gordon. He was captured by the Japanese during the war, and Gordon became a prisoner in a work camp that labored on the Burma Railway. The conditions in the camp were horrific, as you can imagine. There was starvation, disease, and relentless brutality from the guards. And over time, the prisoners in the camp began to kind of descend into a form of chaos as the men who were driven by desperation began to exploit and to steal from one another. All in a struggle to survive, they slowly began to lose their sense of humanity. One day, after clearing much of some jungle brush to make way for the railroad, the guards had counted the tools that were issued to the prisoners that day, and they found that there was one shovel missing. A Japanese guard threatened to kill the entire group unless the guilty man stepped forward, and as fear gripped the rest of the prisoners and no one confessed, one man suddenly and quietly stepped forward and took responsibility. Without hesitation, the guard beat him to death in front of the other prisoners. Later, the tools were recounted, and it was discovered that no shovel had actually been missing. The initial count had simply been wrong. So the man who was killed was completely innocent. Now, this act of self-sacrifice, it shocked all of the prisoners at a soul level. In a place where survival had come to mean only looking out for oneself, this man had willingly given his life for the others. And the man's sacrificial act began to transform the entire culture of the camp, causing one of them even to remember the words of Jesus. No greater love has any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. The truth of that verse being demonstrated and lived out began to shift the camp. According to Gordon, this moment marked the beginning of a profound change for the prisoners. They began to care for one another. They began to share what little they had, and they began to rediscover a sense of dignity and humanity. There began to be in the prisoners a collective desire for truth and beauty and goodness in a place that had stripped them of all three. Some of the prisoners who had books that they had stored away to read when they were all on their own actually began to share those books with one another. They began to create almost like a jungle type of university, began to explore different ways of thinking and learning. They created a theater in the jungle. They even created an orchestra with some instruments that had been sent over by the Red Cross, and the Japanese had no need for them. And so these prisoners found these instruments, and they even took pieces of bamboo and created some makeshift woodwind instruments. But most importantly, what they did is these prisoners began to create an open-air church where services began and conversations and teaching on faith in Jesus were had. See, what was beginning to happen was the kingdom of God was breaking forth in this place. In the midst of the hell of war, the beauty of heaven began to shine through. Gordon would recount it like this: it was the wind of the Spirit had blown upon us. We could not prove how or whence it had come, but our experience pointed to a source beyond ourselves. We knew personal fulfillment, love, joy, peace, wholeness as we committed ourselves to the one who called us. Only as we responded to this word did we receive the power to progress towards true humanity. Our life on the horizontal plane was made meaningful at the point where it was met by the vertical, at the point marked by the cross we found ourselves. It was said that even when some of these men who survived, when they were finally released, many of them actually acted towards the guards who had beaten them brutally with kindness and with compassion. This led one author to reflect on this story. And he said these words, that perhaps something like this was what Jesus had in mind when he turned again and again to his favorite topic, the kingdom of God. In the soil of this violent, disordered world, an alternative community may take root. It lives in hope of a day of liberation. In the meantime, it aligns itself with another world, not just spreading rumors, but planting settlements in advance of that coming reign. On earth as it is in heaven. This is the name of the teaching series that we are beginning this weekend. And now for many of us in this room, that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, it's a very recognizable one because it comes from probably what is the most famous prayer ever prayed. In fact, even when I was reading that passage in the beginning, some of you could not help yourself but start to recite it. I could hear you mumbling under your breath. But see, that idea of heaven coming to earth, Jesus' desire for that to happen, for it to be fulfilled, it's not only confined to a how-to-pray portion of his Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this idea of our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, this is a significant theme in the teachings of Jesus. In the four Gospels alone, the idea of the kingdom is mentioned some 100 times, 50 of those being in the Gospel of Matthew. But see, it's not only even Jesus' words in the Gospels. Beyond the Gospels and the writings of the New Testament, other authors inspired by the Holy Spirit, they continue the theme of the kingdom of God, contributing more than 40 additional references in their letters to the early church. Which I think then begs the question for us this morning. When Jesus and the New Testament writers speak of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and this idea that that somehow can be experienced in the here and the now of earth, what do they actually mean? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we typically think about heaven, we have come to understand is that heaven is like somewhere up there. Or maybe it's over there. Each service, we have to switch back and forth. I have no, it's somewhere, right? Like we understand that heaven is this place where it might be best described in this way. Heaven is, it's God's space, right? Heaven is where what God wants done is done. And so our Father who is in heaven, who is in your space, hallowed be your name. That phrase, hallowed be your name, it denotes reverence and acknowledgement of the set apartness of God. That he is holy and he is righteous. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Most High God who is worthy of our praise and our honor and our adoration. And because of this, Jesus invites us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. See, God's kingdom is wherever the will of God is being done. It is where what God wants actually happens. It's where things are as they should be, aligned with his heart and his purposes. A way that pleases him, a way that is whole, and a way that is right. And what Jesus does here in Matthew chapter 6, he makes it very clear that God's kingdom is not meant to be limited to heaven, which is why he teaches us who follow after him to pray that what God wants would actually become a reality in our world today, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the first part of verse 10, Jesus is reflecting on a truth that we need to understand this morning. That these two spheres, heaven and earth, that they were made to overlap and interlock with one another. That God's space, that the scriptures call heaven, and our space, that the scriptures called earth, were intended to be dimensions that would join together. And see, we see this in the first couple of pages of the Bible. The Garden of Eden was the joining of God's space and human space, where God and humanity dwelled together in perfect relational harmony. And that space that was the overlap was the starting point where humans were meant to partner with God in the building and the extending of his beautiful and his flourishing world. Now, if you know the story, many of us do, it doesn't actually work out that way, does it? See, things do not go as planned. Humanity, we reached for autonomy, choosing to build a world apart from God rather than to trust his design. We chose to define evil and good on our own terms as we attempted to step ourselves into the center of God's universe, elevating our will above his. And in doing so, what we did is we unleashed what the scriptures call sin. And the infection of sin paved a way for the world to become one filled with betrayal and violence, power struggles and domination, injustice and exploitation, envy and greed, selfishness and self-indulgence, cynicism and fear, selfish ambition and division, and ultimately suffering and death. And yet, according to Jesus, we can still pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Jesus declared that God's sovereign rule and reign was breaking into the present world through himself. That in him, the kingdom of heaven had come near. So what that means is that the kingdom of heaven is not a future destination only, but it is the active reign and rule of God being made manifest first in Christ, then in his disciples, and then ultimately through his church as we pray and we participate in the kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. See, Jesus' good news, his gospel is this, that through him, the kingdom of heaven is now open and it is available to ordinary sinners like you and I. It is a life that we can enter into even now if you choose. And this reality was fully established as Jesus gave his life on a cross and he was buried and he rose again 3 days later, which is what we celebrated last week as a church. We call it Easter. See, the cross of Christ delivers the death blow to sin, and his resurrection becomes the ultimate invitation for those who believe and who are being saved to now reorient our lives around the way of the kingdom, which will stand forever. So what this means is that the prayer for the kingdom of God to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, is answered when we who believe in the way of Jesus and who are saved by the gospel message of Christ, it happens when we experience God's reign in our own lives and begin to invite others to experience the same. But how? How does that look? How does that work? How do we experience the rule and the reign of God in our own lives? And so what I want to offer is a four-part invitation. An invitation that begins to open our very souls up to see the rule of reign in God in our own lives. And ultimately begin to invite others to participate and to experience the same. And this invitation begins with a word that, honestly, for many of us, we're not all that comfortable with, but we do see it in the midst of the scriptures, so we probably should talk about it. And that's the word of repentance. See, from the very beginning of Jesus' message, when he came in the Gospel of Matthew anyway, it says that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, when Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand," when he uses the term repent, it comes from the Greek word metanoia. It's a word that means to change your mind. But see, the change does not just stop at an intellectual level. It is a deep, whole life type of shift. To repent is a change of mind, yes. It is being formed to think differently, but it is also a change of heart, being formed to desire differently, and a change of direction, being formed to live differently. And again, as Jesus begins his ministry with the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," here's what he's essentially saying. Stop and rethink everything. You're gonna have to rethink the way that you are operating in the world. You're gonna have to rethink the way that you are thinking. You're gonna have to rethink the way that you are operating in the world with your body. You're gonna have to rethink these things because something has happened and is going to happen that is causing a radical reorganization of everything. That God's kingdom is breaking in right now. So turn from your old ways of living and step into this new reality. Leave behind the ways of life that lead to death and step into a life under God's rule and his reign. But again, how do we step into that type of life? How are we formed to think and to desire and to live differently? Yes, we must repent, we must stop, we must turn the other way into the life of the kingdom, but also we must enter into what the scriptures would call union with Jesus. See, to repent and to be saved is not only to be rescued from something, but it's also to be brought into something. Even more, it's to be brought into someone. The beautiful truth of what we as Christians believe is that our sin has certainly separated us from God. He is holy, he is righteous, as we said from the very beginning. But when Jesus comes and he lives his life and he dies on a cross and he's buried and he rises again, he defeats death, yes. We have victory over that, absolutely. We then also have the forgiveness of our sins, which allows us to enter back into union and relationship with God. The God who created the heavens and the earth wants and desires relationship with you and with me. And when we repent and we receive the gift of salvation through what Christ accomplished for us, we enter into, again, this idea of union with Jesus. And in that process of conversion, of union with Jesus, something new begins to take place in us. Jesus, speaking to the religious leader Nicodemus, would say it like this: "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." He would say a little bit further on: "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So in our repentance, in our stopping, in our turning, then something transformative has to happen on the inside of our being. In fact, I believe this is what the prophet Ezekiel was talking about in chapter 36, where he speaks of this idea that one day will come and God is going to replace the human heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And that God is going to breathe his Spirit onto human beings. And so, yes, there is the outflow of repentance and there's the outflow of union that ultimately land in our abiding with and our obedience to Jesus. Jesus would say, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." See, to abide with Jesus is to be in union with Jesus, leading to a God with type of life. Will you simply just learn what it means to be with God? And that's not as challenging or complicated as it might sound. It's really just drawing your attention to him. To abide with Jesus is to wake up each day and before you reach for your phone, you simply just say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Teach me to forgive as you have forgiven me." It's going about your day with a consistent, conscious understanding that God is with you. And then making decisions based upon that reality. See, the gospel writer John, in his epistle later on, he would actually connect this idea of abiding with Jesus and obedience to Jesus. He would say like this: "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." What I want us to understand this morning is that obedience to Jesus is essential to life in the kingdom. And Jesus is very clear about that reality. He says, "No one who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If you love me, keep my commands. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love." See, for the Christian, the aim when it comes to the teachings of Jesus, to the writings of the New Testament authors, to the story of God, all the things that we are called into as human beings responding to God, they cannot just be intellectually agreed upon. It's not enough to just simply agree intellectually with the teachings of Jesus. They need to then be embodied and lived out in your daily life. And I do think that that is one of the temptations for us, especially as we gather together in the church. We can hear from the Word of God. Someone can come up on this platform and do their best to articulate what the Word of God is teaching. And we can shake our head. Yeah, that makes sense. We can give a verbal amen. But if it doesn't begin to transform who you are and cause you to embody a different way of living in the world, it's not enough. It's not about just intellectually agreeing with Jesus. It is about embodiment. See, in obedience as followers of Jesus, what we begin to do in real life is we choose kindness instead of judgment. We practice forgiveness instead of revenge. We pursue purity and faithfulness in our sexuality. We turn the other cheek instead of retaliating. We love, pray for, and even have the audacity to bless our enemies. We give generously. We are intentional with the words that we speak. We seek God's kingdom above material wealth. We pursue God wholeheartedly through persistent prayer. We walk humbly and do not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We serve others rather than seeking to be served. We practice hospitality towards a stranger. We confess our sins and we walk in the light. We submit to God and we resist the devil. We bear one another's burdens. We do not return evil for evil. We seek reconciliation when conflict arises. We guard our hearts from anxiety by bringing the very things that cause the anxiousness to God in prayer. And we do everything in love as the defining mark of discipleship. See, in every single one of those statements, it's not just something that we intellectually agree with. It begins to embody us differently into the world. This is how we who follow Jesus are to inhabit the world. This is the way of those who are choosing to participate in the kingdom, those who are willing to be formed into the image of Jesus. See, as we repent and we enter into union and we abide and we are obedient, what we begin to do is we begin to image Jesus, meaning that we are reflecting him, speaking the way that he would speak, loving the way that he would love, bringing peace into situations that are profoundly challenging, that we would live out our life the very way that he would ask us to live. See, this is how the kingdom of God was designed to be extended, by people following Jesus and showing others how to follow Jesus, by disciples and followers of Jesus announcing the good news and the arrival of God's kingdom, and then modeling to others how to live in God's kingdom. See, God's kingdom does not expand through military might or political maneuvering. It extends through men and women turning away from the kingdoms of this world and following the true king who we call Jesus. Which means that every time that you, as a follower of Jesus, you pull that life from up there and you pull it down into our space here, what's taking place is the kingdom of God is breaking out into this world. Every time you see a need and you choose generosity over self-preservation, giving sacrificially, the kingdom is breaking into this world. Every time you're exhausted and you're stretched thin, you're running on empty, and yet you choose patience over frustration, gentleness over harshness, the kingdom is breaking into the world. Every time you are wronged and you refuse to hold on to bitterness, but instead you forgive, even when it's costly to you, the kingdom is breaking forth in the world. Every time anxiety in your heart rises about the future, and for many of us, it's on like level 10 right now. When you have this insecurity about your security or your control, and yet you choose to trust God with open hands, the kingdom is breaking into the world. Every time you honor your spouse with not just your actions, but with your attention and your thoughts and your devotion, you are resisting a culture of distraction and unfaithfulness. And guess what's happening? The kingdom is breaking out into this world. Every time you pray over your children, entrusting them to God in the midst of a world that you cannot control, you in that moment are declaring where your hope lies. And in that moment, the kingdom is breaking out into this world. Every time you are drawn towards the act of lust, towards secrecy, towards what is hidden and what is counterfeit, but instead you choose purity and integrity and you trust God, the kingdom is breaking out into this world. When anger is met with peace, when offense is met with grace, the kingdom is breaking into this world. Every time you choose integrity when compromise would be easier, when you choose to be truthful, when you could lie and even get away with it, the kingdom is breaking into the world. Every time you pray instead of judging, every time you love instead of cursing, the kingdom is breaking into the world. And see, it's in those moments of resistance where the heavenly dimension becomes visible through us, those who have repentant hearts, who are resting in their union with Jesus, who are daily abiding with him and doing their best, empowered by the Spirit, to be obedient to his teachings, imaging him to the world around us. That is when the kingdom begins to break forth in our world. Now, all throughout this weekend, as I've been watching the congregation, every single service, the faces have all looked the same. What some of them, to me anyway, it's like, when are you gonna like say something funny? Like, tell us a story about your kids. They do wild stuff. And I got, absolutely. But to be honest with you, I got nothing funny this week. What I have is a burden for the church. I have a burden to see us understand what this means. Because what we are attempting to do in some regard is we so desperately try to just overlay more ways of the world with the church. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. The ways of the world do not overlap with the kingdom of God. And so what we need to understand as the church is get used to tension. And when we as the church feel tension in the world that we live in, that is not a problem to be solved. It is just simply a tension to be managed. Because the kingdom of God presses against the kingdoms of the world. And so typically, here's what's gonna happen. There will be three usual responses when the church begins to live out the kingdom of God reality in the here and the now. Number one, people will say that we are irrelevant. That we're irrelevant. That the ways in which you think are archaic and they do not fit into this world. And our response to that in love is, you're right. But they're not archaic. They're simply the archetype. And what we are choosing to do is we know Christ is going to return. We know he's going to establish new heavens and new earth. We know that we are going to live under his rule and reign. So what we're doing, we're just choosing to do that now. Which means it looks different. Which means what comes out of my mouth should sound different. The way that I think should be done differently. The way that I respond when things don't go my way have to look differently. And while some in the world might say that the kingdom of God is irrelevant, others will say it's extreme. I don't know how else to say this, church, but we're going to continue to get an increased sense of pressure for those of us who are wanting to hold to historic Christianity. Because it's gonna be stamped as being extreme. Because it doesn't fit into this utopian progressive idea of what the world might look like. See, what the world desperately wants is the kingdom without the king. But the problem is you can't have the kingdom of God without the king. So what we have to do is we simply say, we submit to Jesus in the here and the now, and my life will look different, my speech will be different, everything about me ought to look different, and I'm gonna be okay with the tension that I'm going to feel. I'm going to be okay with being called extreme. Now, for those who don't deem it to be irrelevant, for those who do not deem it to be extreme, others will deem it to be compelling. Because there are so many in our world today where the secular life script has led them nowhere. And they have attempted to achieve everything that they can, and they have come up empty. And they're longing for something more. They're longing for an alternative type of place that would showcase something different. And it might seem archaic, or it might seem like it's connected to something ancient, but what they'll begin to realize is that actually the future is ancient. Because the future is the kingdom of God manifesting in full in Jesus' return. And so the invitation today is to live a compelling life. Live a compelling life of allowing the kingdom of God to come in the here and the now through your life and through our life as a community. May the church awaken and arise to what it is that God wants to do in this time. God is desperate to partner with his church, but he will not force himself on us. And so we have to say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and do a good work in our hearts and our lives. Come and challenge us, God. Come and convict us where we need conviction. For some today, you know, there might be that sense right now of like, okay, some of those things that you said, Daniel, are a little too close to home. Good. Because that means you have an opportunity to respond today. You have an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to engage, to re-engage with loving union with Jesus. You have opportunity to re-engage with abiding. You have opportunity to be obedient today. That is the greatest gift that we could step into this morning. And so if you're able and willing, I want you to stand to your feet. The world will criticize the kingdom as being shocking, ludicrous, scandalous, threatening, and maybe even wasteful. But even so, we still pray and we participate. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, we ask that you would lead us on this journey, Father. This journey of understanding what it truly means when the kingdom of God manifests on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would you show us what this looks like? Would you convict us lovingly, Father God? Would we settle our hearts as we realign ourselves with you? And Lord, I do pray for the individual who might be even in this room right now, the one who says, I don't know if this message is for me. Because you don't know my story. You don't know my experiences. You don't know how broken I am. You don't know what the miracle it is that I even entered into this place. And to that person, I just want to simply say to you, Jesus is for you, and his kingdom is for you, and his grace is sufficient for you, and his mercy is ready and willing to be poured over you if you would simply respond yes. To confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, I pray for those individuals who might be making that decision today. And so, Father, now what we do is before we leave, we worship together. And we allow this to be a moment where the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and encourages us and strengthens us and convicts us and draws us close as we enter into our week. And so we worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen. Church, let's sing together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.